Well, good evening. So I'm going to do something a little bit different to start with. Before I start speaking, I'm going to ask you, if you're able, if you would just stand for a moment. We're going to sing one more song real quickly before I start speaking tonight. We'll find out how many of y'all were at Bible school, or if some of you remember this, if I can get my able assistants to come up here for a moment. You may remember this one from Bible school or from camp. But we're going to sing, "I'm in the Lord's Army." All right? So here we go.
Are we doing the hand motions?
That's what the able, lovely assistant is here to lead in the hand motions. So,
it's cavalry, not cavalry.
Yeah, cavalry. Thank you. Maybe you should come up and help too. All right, here we go. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. All right, give yourselves a hand. That was very good. Thank you. So, hopefully that and the hymn that we sang earlier will let you know that tonight we're going to talk about being a soldier for Christ, being in the Lord's army. And I thought if we sang a song, you know, we sing these little songs for Bible school and we think of the kids and everything, but there's a lot of truth there. And so you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we've been working our way through the epistles to Timothy, and we're at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and tonight we're going to just look beginning with three verses. We're going to read verses, well, we're going to start with verses 1, 3, and 4 here, and we'll come back to verse 2 later. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the Christian life being compared to that of a soldier. We talk of spiritual warfare. Back in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18, here it said, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." And in 1 Timothy 6, 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." And then verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God." And then in verse 20 of verse 13, he says, "Guard what has been entrusted to you." These are written like military commands. You know, I don't know. I know some of you served in the military. And we think of our brother Josiah that right now is going through this intense military training. And I think all of us have some idea, some of us better than others, of some of the things that a soldier goes through, some of the things that are demanded of a soldier. And so I want us to think about, there's so much that the Word of God has to say about this. I didn't want to just brush through this portion, and so we're really going to focus this evening on this topic alone. And so we come here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we read this where Paul says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." He says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so here we just have these two verses, but as we said, the Word of God has much to say regarding this subject. You know, when we talk about warfare and fighting, that might bother some people. As a matter of fact, it does bother some people. But in fact, the Bible makes several references, as I said, to the Christian life as it's compared to warfare and the life of a soldier. And if we can understand that, then there's a great deal that we can learn and we can apply in our lives when we compare the Christian life to the life of a soldier. And so let's just begin by stating that while the soldier is trained and is equipped to fight, his goal is peace. Right? When the soldier is fighting, the goal is to get to peace, to protect the peace, to keep the peace, to win the peace. And you know, Scripture teaches us to be a peace-loving people. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And 1 Timothy 2:2 says that we are to pray for those in authority that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. Now, spiritual peace and spiritual warfare goes far beyond how we interact with other people, although it includes that. But let's be honest, the lack of conflict in our life doesn't depend only on us. That verse that we read in Romans 12, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, oftentimes it doesn't completely depend on us. You know, we may do everything humanly possible, and there still may be a breach of the peace. And I say that mainly just to introduce the example of Christ that we are called to follow. You know, Christ did not come into this world to wage war. He didn't come in the world to wage war on people. His mission, of course, was to save sinners, right? And his mission was one of peace. Let's think about the prophecy of his birth in Isaiah 9:6, that verse that we often read at Christmas time, and he is described as the Prince of Peace. And you know, when the angel announced Christ's birth to the shepherds, he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so Christ came into the world with a declaration of peace, not a declaration of war. But also, Christ in his teachings went on to say this. He said, "Do not think that I have come to the earth to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword," right? Matthew 10:34. And that may seem like a paradox to many people, especially in our culture today where the Lord Jesus has been often so much portrayed like some peace-loving hippie, you know, who would suggest that, you know, nothing is worth contending for, nothing is worth fighting for. But I would suggest that is a counterfeit Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And God tells us, among other things, that we are to contend for the faith. Our brother has just been through Jude on Sunday, and we read there that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to contend. We are to fight the good fight. You know, sometimes in their quest to go through this world with as little resistance as possible, when you think about it, often people are like electricity. They try to go through with as little resistance as possible. And people can choose to be very, very naive and perhaps even fool themselves in saying that they don't have any enemies. Some people say, "Well, I don't have an enemy in this world." And I know sometimes what they mean. You know, we don't go looking for a fight. We don't go looking for enemies. But Scripture very readily and very clearly teaches us otherwise. Right? God has enemies. And it says that if we are part of God's family, then we're going to have enemies as well. You know, let's go back to that Romans verse for a moment. Romans 12:18 about the extent, if it depends on us, we are to live. And, you know, and I would just remind us, as I kind of alluded to earlier, but nowhere in Scripture does it suggest that Christians need to go looking for a fight. Right? Just as we see in the example of Christ, we are to be wise. And we are to be understanding we are engaged in warfare because war has been declared on God. Right? I said earlier, Christ did not come into this world to wage war on the world, but the fact of the matter is that the war has been waged on God. There is a war. There is a spiritual battle. It is against God, and it is against God's people. You know, Christ made it very, very clear when he said in Matthew 12, whoever is not for me is against me. And we need to take that to heart. You know, in most wars in this world, there are at least three sides. Right? There are the two sides that are fighting against each other, at least two sides that are fighting against each other, and then there are others that are neutral. There's another side. They don't take part. They don't support one side or the other. They're neutral. But that is not true in the war against God. You know, Christ has made it very clear that neutrality is not an option. Right? He's told us we can't sit this one out. We can't sit on the fence. We can't be neutral. Christ says we are either for Him or we are against Him. We are in the war, whether we like it or not. We are on a side, whether we like it or not. There is no neutrality. Now, the Bible tells us, in speaking of our enemies, there are three particular bitter enemies against the soul of every believer. And they are the world and the flesh and the devil. A good soldier knows his enemies. He knows about him. He learns as much about his enemy as he can. He learns about where they are found. He knows their tactics. He knows how they work. He knows as much about his enemy as he can. He knows their strengths and their weaknesses. And if not, it is very much to his detriment and to the detriment of those who fight alongside him. And he knows that it is disastrous to underestimate his enemies. Many battles have been lost. Some of you are perhaps students of military history, more so than myself. But I know that many battles and even wars have been lost because people underestimated their enemies. And it's very important for us as believers to know that we have very powerful enemies and we need to not underestimate them. You know, we can't be like the bird that puts his head in the sand. We can't pretend like they're not there. They are there. And we need to know them. We need to recognize them. And we need to know what God's Word tells us about how we can defeat them. You know, a good soldier is careful to get reliable, trustworthy information about them. I thought about our brother Steve's message recently where he very aptly said, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? We all need to ask ourselves that question. There's a lot of noise out there, a lot of voices out there, a lot of teaching out there, a lot of false teachers out there, a lot of lies out there. You know, and who do we listen to? Who influences us? Who influences our thinking? You know, back to the war example, but some of you may remember during World War II, there was a radio broadcast by a Japanese lady named Tokyo Rose. And she would do everything that she could to discourage the Allied soldiers. And that's just one example, but there have been many examples, again, in military history where people got the wrong information that they thought was the right information, and it literally cost them their lives. And so a good soldier is careful to get reliable, trustworthy information. And we know where we get our reliable, trustworthy information, the Word of God. And so it's very important. A good soldier knows that the wrong information can be fatal. You know, Christ said this of his disciples, John 17, in that priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, whether or not we are worldly is one of the tests of being a Christian. In John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So again, if we're in God's family, if we're in the Lord's army, as we spoke about earlier, then the Lord's enemies are our enemies. God's enemies are our enemies. And we need to understand that. As we said, the world is our enemy. And the world that stands in opposition to God, the world system that stands in opposition to God, that's our enemy from the outside. Right? We live in the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Right? We're citizens of heaven. But we live here. This is where we reside. We're not to be of it, but we're in it. So the world is our enemy from the outside. Well, now we have the flesh, which is our enemy from the inside. So we've got an enemy on the outside front. We've got an enemy on the inside front, and that's our flesh. Right? Galatians 5:17 tells us that the nature of the flesh and the Holy Spirit are opposed to each other. So there's your opposition. There's your warfare. There's your battle. There's this inner battle going on in the heart and soul of a believer, right? And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the question is, are we going to yield to the Holy Spirit? Will we allow ourselves to be filled by the... we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but are we going to grieve the Spirit? Right? Are we going to quench the Spirit? Or are we going to yield to the Spirit? And so we've got this battle going on within, this spiritual warfare within, if you will, the battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, we are commanded, of course, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. 1 Peter 2 tells us that the desires of the flesh war against our soul. It literally says war. So we've got a war going on against our soul, the desires of the flesh. And so the flesh is our enemy from the inside. And then there is the adversary of God and man, and that's the devil. You know, later in 1 Peter and 5:8, it tells us that he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may devour. I don't know, most of us perhaps have been to the zoo. Maybe you've heard a lion roar. Maybe you watch the Lion King movie or something like that. But I hear that if you're out there on the safari, you're out there with the lion, the lion's roar is a tremendous, magnificent roar. And really what the lion does is he paralyzes his prey. You know, when you see the gazelles and some of the faster prey that could outrun the lion, but he can catch those prey often simply because his roar is so terrifying that he paralyzes them. And so imagine Satan. He's like this roaring lion. He's making a lot of noise. We said earlier, there's a lot of noise in the world, and Satan is making a lot of noise. Are we listening to him? Are we letting the roaring lion paralyze us? You know, not doing what we should do, doing what we shouldn't do. So we've got this adversary, and he is our enemy as well, and he is the devil. So here are our enemies. And you know, for a physical fight, in a physical war, you need physical weapons. I'm sure that Josiah is getting some training in weaponry. Anybody that does military training has to learn about the weaponry. And you know, soldiers have got to be properly equipped with those weapons, and they need to know how to use them. It's not enough to say, well, here's a weapon, go, you know, good luck. You got to know how to use it properly, right? And so the Bible tells us that we have weapons. We have spiritual weapons for a spiritual fight and a spiritual war, right? 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 through 6 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now that's a passage that's probably pretty familiar to many of us. We need to read it slowly and really take it in and see what it's telling us here. You know, there is a battle of the mind. There's a battle of the soul. And by the way, man does not have a soul. Man is a soul. Man is a soul. And soul is far more valuable than the world and everything that the world has to offer. Remember what Christ said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul?" Right? Mark 8:36. So we engage our mind to fight the spiritual battle as we, what did we read? We cast away those arguments and everything that exalts itself against God. Right? When something enters into our mind, when we take in something and we hear something, we read something, we see something, something comes into us and it is against God. It is arguments and it is exalting itself and putting itself above God. You know, we need to recognize that there's a battle going on for our mind. There's a battle for the way we think. What we think matters. Right? We say what we do matters. Well, what we think matters. It starts here before it gets to the hands and the feet and the actions. It starts in the mind. And so we need to recognize that our battle of spiritual warfare, there's a battle of the mind. And there, Satan is contending very strongly for our minds. The world is contending very strongly for our minds. We are bombarded from every direction of people who are trying to change our minds. You know, change our minds about God. Change our minds about our faith. I mean, you name it. The institutions, the world we live in, Satan is very much at work. And so there is a battle for the mind, and we need to be aware of it. The good soldier, as I said, is aware. Where's the battle being fought? Who is the enemy? What are his tactics? And the Word of God are telling us right here what the tactics are and where the battle is. And there's a battle of the mind. So we discipline our mind. We captivate our thinking to the obedience of Christ. Now there's something that a soldier must have, and that's discipline. Discipline. When you think of a good soldier, you think of discipline. There's a lot of stuff that they go through from the very beginning to teach them discipline. And a good soldier disciplines his mind. He disciplines his body. He disciplines his time. You know, and as soldiers of Christ, we need to do this as well. You know, an unprepared mind or body or wasted time for the soldier, it can mean the difference between success and failure. And literally between life and death on the battlefield. And when we think about our spiritual warfare, we need to discipline ourselves. You know, back to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, talks about exercising or disciplining or training yourself towards godliness. You know, it doesn't come naturally. You know, anybody that does exercise, some of you do more than I do, but, you know, it's important to be diligent about it, right? To actually, you got to spend time. You can't just think about it. Well, you know, I laid in bed this morning and I thought about doing some push-ups and, you know, that's nice and everything, but it's not going to help the body too much, right? It takes discipline. You know, if we're going to grow spiritually, it takes time. It takes effort. It means starting earlier in the morning or going later at night or whatever it takes. You know, it takes spending time with God. There is no substitute for time with God. There is no substitute. People today, probably every day, but certainly today, you know, we live in the world of microwave ovens and fast cars and fast trains and airplanes that take you across the country in a few hours and everything. We want things done right now. There is no shortcut when it comes to gaining spiritual maturity through the Word of God. There's just no way to do it. I mean, some people might be able to read faster than others. Some people are a lot smarter than I am and can digest it easier. But I'm telling you, there's no shortcut for time with God. If we don't spend time with God, it's just not going to happen. So discipline. A good soldier is disciplined. He knows it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. It takes exercise, discipline, training, time. And you know, the soldier has offensive weapons to fight with, and the soldier also needs defensive weapons of protection. And you know, you think about the well-known passage in Ephesians 6 that talks about the armor of God. And we won't read through the passage for the sake of time, but Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 11, talks about putting on the whole armor of God. It goes on to talk about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4:12. The sword of the Spirit is like a sword. It's a weapon. It's a weapon that we can use to fight against our adversaries. And it's also a weapon that will help us and protect us in time of need. When we're under attack, knowing the Word of God, having it hid in our heart. What does he say? I will hide the Word of God in my heart. I have hidden thy Word in my heart that I will not sin against thee. So we need God's Word in our heart, in our mind. We need to take it in. We need to know that it's there, and we need to follow it. And if we do, we have this weapon that is indispensable that we have with us at all times. And so when we're under attack, we've got protection. When we need to go on the attack, the enemy, we have an offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. And it is living and it is powerful. And as it says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it also says in that verse that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, it's an entirely another message to get into talking all about the heart, but when we talk about the heart, when we talk about the soul, when we talk about the mind, when we talk about the spirit, we all know that we're talking about the invisible, the real us, right, that lives in this tent, this earthly tent. Too oftentimes, you know, our identity is so caught up in the physical body because we get so caught up in the temporal, the physical of things, but everybody in here knows that the real you, right, is that spirit that lives inside, that soul, and that mind, and that heart. When we talk about the heart, you know, we're talking about our inner being here, all these things that make up our non-physical being, the real us. You know, we talk about the Word of God, the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart that really gets to the core, the core of our inner being. And we talked about the armor, the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet and the sword. Well, those are just physical pictures, of course, for us to relate to. And that's good. You know, the Lord used parables. A lot of times there's physical pictures. We're even talking now about kind of the physical picture of a soldier. It gives us that word picture, if you will, in our minds. We know a lot about what a soldier does, and that tells us something about what it means in the Christian life. But we need all these items of protection. You know, what we talked about, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. That's the true weapons that we have. Right, we need those. And a good soldier knows that he doesn't go into battle without his protection. You know, we never know when the enemy will attack. Now keep in mind, when we talk about our enemies, we're talking about the devil, who is not visible to us. You know, we're talking about the flesh on the inside. We're talking about the world system. You know, a soldier may or may not know, may or may not have the ability to know exactly where the enemy is lurking in the physical world, may or may not be where he can see the enemy. But we can't see it with our eyes, right? We can know that it's there, because we're talking about the spiritual here and not the physical. So the good soldier does not go into battle without protection. We never know when the enemy's going to attack. You know, we read in the theme verse for today, really, from 2 Timothy 2:3, that the good soldier endures hardship. That's where we started. Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier. You know, again, I think about Josiah and the training he's going through right now. There's hardships going on. I can rest assured. We've heard through Dave's reports and all of that. I mean, they're putting in through some trials. It's hard. But you think about the hardships of the battlefield. I mean, we can all probably identify, whether we've read books or seen movies, or maybe some of you were actually there. I had family members that fought. I had an uncle that fought with Patton's Third Army in the Battle of the Bulge and all that, and he was literally encased and buried in a foxhole. His buddies had to dig him out, or he would have died, and he carried the scars for that the rest of his life. But a soldier endures hardships. It's not easy, right? They don't get nice digs to stay in. They don't live in luxury hotels. Sometimes they don't even have a tent. You know, sometimes it's just sleeping on the hard ground wherever. Sometimes they don't have very much to eat. Sometimes they have to walk miles and miles and miles in very difficult terrain. We've had soldiers have to fight through jungles in Vietnam and on and on and on, and you just get the idea of the hardships that a soldier has to go through. And you know, we need to recognize that the Christian life is never presented to us as some easy bed of roses, right? I mean, now the glories, as we read about sometime, are, you know, the whatever hardships and trials and tribulations that we endure are not even to be worthy to be compared with the glories that await us in heaven, the glories that we have in Christ Jesus. But let's be clear that, I mean, there are going to be the hardships of battle and war. And hardships in the life of a believer can take many forms. You know, Paul endured many hardships because of his commitment to Christ and his obedience to the calling of God. Just read through 2 Corinthians chapter 6 sometime. Steve's taken us through 2 Corinthians, but when you read through that chapter, this is a summary, a little bit, of some of Paul's hardships. He says, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger, dishonor, false accusations. Those are just among the kind of hardships that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. You know, Scripture makes it very clear. It says in 2 Timothy 3, we'll get there soon, but in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, there ought to be some persecution there. Now, most of us don't know the level of persecution that many saints around the world have known across the centuries and even today. You know, just the loss of life, the torture, you know, you name it. But, you know, too often time, you know, we get all bent out of shape when somebody calls us a name or says something ugly that we don't really like. We need to understand that the enemies of this world are on the attack. And we are promised that we will suffer persecution. Listen to this from the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, so there's a promise that we can cling to. So when because of the cross, because of the cause of Christ, because of the gospel, when we're persecuted for that reason, when we're reviled, when we're persecuted, when we get the false accusations, when people say mean things about us and mean things to us, it says rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is going to be great. And we need to remember that. We need to take that to heart. And we just need to remember that the believer is called to endure all kinds of hardships like a good soldier. And that can be all kinds of sufferings, physical sufferings, emotional sufferings. But if we do it for the cause of Christ, if we do it for the gospel, there is great reward in that. You know, verse 4 also says to avoid worldly entanglement. It should be obvious that a good soldier cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. Right now, it doesn't say that he's not concerned or he doesn't care about such things, but it does say that he is not entangled by them. In other words, he's got to keep his priorities straight. And if he loses his proper focus, he could lose his life. And that's just a reminder to us as good soldiers of Christ, we need to have our priorities straight. We need to know what's most important. It doesn't mean that we don't have any cares in the world, but it means that we don't get entangled in those things. We don't trade the best for the good. We don't trade the best for the bad. We keep our priorities straight. We try not to lose proper focus. You know, to endure the hardships, a good soldier must be tested. You know, whether the soldier's going through training, he's going to be tested. Faith is always tested. And no soldier is perfect. You know, we need to remind ourselves that the greatest soldiers, and we read about some great soldiers throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and New Testament, and they made mistakes along the way. But you know, if the military disqualified everybody who ever made a mistake, there wouldn't be any soldiers left. There wouldn't be anybody out there fighting for us. And so we need to remember that in the church as well, that, you know, forgiveness is important. And, you know, no soldier is perfect, but we can all aspire to be greater tomorrow than we are today. Greater today than we were yesterday. You know, we can ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we growing in? Have we grown in the Word of God since last year? Are we making progress? But we also need to remember that no soldier is perfect. And when a mistake is made, the great accuser of the brethren would love to stick his finger in our face and say, you're worthless. You can no longer serve. You're no good for anything. You can't serve God. Now, sometimes we might do things that might disqualify us for certain things, for certain acts of service. But you know, God never, obviously he didn't give up on Paul. Paul was out persecuting Christians, putting them to death. And then God uses Paul and he writes half the New Testament and establishes all these New Testament churches. So we need to remember that as well. Going to close up here in just a moment. Part of the military training is to remove the soldier's pride. You know, when we think about that training that the soldier goes through, a lot of it is to, I'm sure for him, it feels like he's just totally being beaten down. And sometimes a soldier might even lose his self-esteem if he's beaten down too badly. We don't need to be beating down one another's self-esteem to the point that we feel like we're worthless. But God hates pride. Let's make sure that we understand that, you know, a good soldier has to learn humility. There's no place for pride there. Because a good soldier, and we're going to close with this thought, a good soldier recognizes that he's part of something bigger than himself. He's not just there for himself. Whenever you see a soldier, whatever branch of the military he's representing, he's wearing his uniform, he might be wearing the uniform of the U.S. Army or the U.S. Navy or whatever, You don't see all over that uniform. He might have a little name on there somewhere for identification, but it's not all about him, right? He's representing something bigger than himself. He's representing his branch of the service. He's representing his country, okay? We are representing Christ. We're representing the kingdom of heaven. We're in the Lord's army. And so it's, you know, it's together and not individually that we make up the bride of Christ. And so a good soldier recognizes that he's part of a team. And, you know, we're part of the best team of all. We're part of God's team, God's family even. God's family, God's army. So there's really no room for pride. We need to put pride aside, and we need to be humble servants in God's army. And so we'll, Lord willing, we'll take it up again next time. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would give us help as we would recognize that we've been called to be good soldiers in the Lord's army. And Father, we are thankful for our Commander-in-Chief, the one who has gone before us, the one who has won the victory. And Father, we just give him all the honor and glory and praise in his worthy name. Amen.